And first, B verses from this passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Amen. You know, the Lord will bless the reading again of his word. But throughout the scriptures of truth, the people of God are always reminded as to what they once were. They are always put in memory of their former condition. We can think of Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15. And it says in that verse, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." The people of Israel were told to remember that there was a time in their history. There was that specific period of time in which they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were slaves. They had no hope in this world, but they had to do the bidding of their masters. There was no hope for them, humanly speaking. There was nothing that could be done to ransom them from bondage. But we all know that God stepped in and delivered them through his mercy and grace shown to his people. But surely, then, as the children of Israel were reminded of their former condition, surely we, as God's people, should always be reminded of our former condition. Our simple estate before God, the fact that we ourselves were filthy, hell-deserving sinners who had no hope in and of ourselves. But certainly if we continually remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, of our former condition especially, being in sin, then we will certainly value what we are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the apostle is striving toward in our reading. He's saying before the Ephesian believers their former condition. He's bringing them to rejoice in the truth found in the verse 13, that now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is saying that at a former time you were far from Christ. At a former time you were lost. At a former time you were dead. But now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his shed blood, you're brought nigh unto him. You're brought nigh on to God. The words, "hath he quickened," found in the first verse, set the scene for us. They refer to the use of that word in the verse 5 as well. And in those words, we have the action of God towards a sinful man in saving him. He is reanimated. He is resurrected. He is given life. He has received that spiritual life. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." But, however, while the aim or the thrust of these verses is to remind believers of their former condition and their former estate before the God of heaven, yet they are a clear revelation to us of why sinners need to come to Christ. They show us the position that the sinner is in, a position that is solemn, a position that is grave, a position that certainly is very dangerous for them and for their souls. What Christ did in redeeming these believers in Ephesus shows us in a striking way why sinners need to be seen. There must be that full realization of the sinner's condition that leads by the Spirit of God to genuine repentance. But let me say to those who are outside of Christ that your need is just the same as those in the church at Ephesus, those who were saved by Christ your need is the same as them. They were dead in trespasses and in sins. Their spiritual estate was the same as yours. They needed Christ, and so do you. But I want us to consider then reasons why you need to be saved. Reasons why you need to be saved. Firstly, we see in the passage that we have read, we see the deadness of the sinner. Or we could apply it personally. We see your deadness. The deadness of a sinner, verse 1. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Sin characterizes the life of believers before they were converted. Sin characterizes the life of those who knew not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There is that spiritual deadness in the hearts and in the minds and in the souls of those who know not Christ as their Savior. You can go through the motions of physical life, but there is no possession of true, lasting spiritual life. The soul of man, in its sinful condition, is completely and utterly dead toward God. There is no life. There is no life. There are two things to note about the spiritual deadness. Two things to note concerning the deadness of the sinner. We see the cause of this deadness. The New Testament scriptures were originally penned in the Greek language. I am not a Greek scholar. I studied it at the college for 2 years, and, well, I don't remember very much at all. Don't be telling my lecturer that. But I certainly did enjoy it at the time. It was interesting to learn, and the different applications there are to gospel ministry. But in regard to languages as a whole, I'm not very good. I struggle with English, never mind Greek and Hebrew. But at school, I was never any good at languages. English was okay, examination-wise, but French was an absolute disaster. And I would have preferred to have studied German, but my French wasn't very good at all. And I think it's the same with my Greek. I am no good at the study of languages, and I was able to memorize and have an idea for translation for college, and the Lord certainly helped. But there are those scholars who are true scholars who say that the Greek here, the original Greek language in the first verse, and of course when we turn to the Greek or the Hebrew, there is that deeper meaning sometimes as to what is actually conveyed in the English. There is a deeper meaning. And certainly the Hebrew words or the Greek words can convey something that maybe in English doesn't seem very intense, doesn't seem very deep. Some things are lost in translation, but originally the meaning of the word has that great intense emphasis upon it. But if we were to, I suppose, translate it with that significance, the Bible's maybe 2 or 3 times the size that they are, and certainly there wouldn't be that word-for-word translation. There would be certainly a translation upon the thoughts of the original word. But it is good to look into the original language, and even on the computer, on the concordance, to see what the word actually means, because there can be that greater significance, greater application. But here, in the first verse, it says, "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the Greek is interesting because there are different cases, and the case used here is that of location or realm or sphere. It means to be in something. And there is that emphasis that there is a location. There is that deadness in sin. And sinner, you're not dead because you have sinned against God, because you have broken his commandments. But you're dead because you are found in sin. You are found in sin. The trespasses are the outworking of the sin God is in you. Your very nature is sin. The condition of every human being since the fall of man is that of spiritual deadness. It is the result of man's sin. There was a commentator who said that committing sinful acts does not make us sinners. We commit sinful acts because we are sinners. We turn to Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12. And I'm going to emphasize the fact that we are in sin. The fact that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, as Psalm 51 tells us. Romans chapter 5, and verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We have here the mention of Adam. He was that one man. He was the man by which sin entered into the world. God made that covenant with Adam. Adam broke that covenant. He ate of the forbidden fruit. And he sinned against the God of heaven. And that sin was passed down upon his prosperity. But as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, that we sinned in Adam and with him in his first transgression. Adam represented his offspring. He represented humanity. But he sinned against God. And we, because Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and we are sinners. We have a nature that is corrupt. We have a heart, we could say, that is darkened. We have a soul that is found in sin and in deadness. We have lives that commit trespasses, sins and wickedness against God, against other men, day by day. And we see the depravity of men's hearts displayed in this world. And certainly, there is nowhere we can go in this world where we cannot see the depravity of men. It's found everywhere. It's found here in the streets of this city. The depravity, the sin, the wickedness in which men's hearts engage in. But in the Word of God, we have the term or the word life, which refers to union, it refers to relationship. In Christ, the believer has life. In Christ, the believer has eternal life, spiritual life. But deadness is something that is completely opposite. The word dead means no happiness, it means no holiness, it means corruption, it means misery. There is that eternal death that sinners will face in God's judgment. There is that spiritual death that we are all found in. But let me say, sinner, the Bible says, if you're outside of Christ, that you are dead in trespasses and in sins. Adam's sin has passed upon you. You've sinned. You've missed the mark. Certainly, our sinful nature is in view in Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 1, the nature that we inherited from Adam. But there is not only that legal sense of our deadness from Adam, but what we have mentioned as well, that moral sense. We have committed trespasses. We have sinned against God, the outworking of that corrupt nature within us. Our violations against the law of God, the falling to the side, the breaking the law when we should have stood upright. And here we have mentioned not only our nature, but the outward manifestations of being sinners, the acts of unrighteousness. Sinners are dead in trespasses and in sins. There are those who, as we have said in times past, may not engage in sins that others will engage in. But when we come to this passage, whether you're found day by day on a daily basis in the things of this world, or you're found in the house of God on a regular basis, living the good side of the broad road, if there is such a thing, this verse still applies. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, because your nature is still corrupt. Your nature is still in corruption and depravity before God. And because of that, there are the outward transgressions. There are the outward trespasses that you engage in. So we see, secondly here, the character of this deadness. This deadness means that the sinner is alienated from God. There is no relationship with God. There is no life toward Him who is our Creator, but a soul that is active in sin, active in rebellion against the God of heaven. The sinner may say, well, I'm not in rebellion against God. I may attend the church. I'm not in rebellion, but the very fact that you are in sin, the very fact that you have not come to Christ as Savior, that you have not obeyed the gospel call, is a sure sign of rebellion against the God of heaven. The sinner is dead towards God, but alive and active towards sin. We turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, and the verse 27. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. What words by the Savior, one who could, yes, he could look upon the outward appearance. He saw these people, he saw their actions, he saw the religious activities that they engaged in. Outwardly, they looked fine. But being God, the Lord Jesus Christ could look on the inside. He could see the hearts of the Pharisees. While outwardly they appeared beautiful, within there was deadness. There was no spiritual life. And the sinner, one who has no spiritual life, can appear beautiful outwardly. We're not speaking just about looks here, but certainly outward, beautifully outward in what you do, and how you go about yourself, and how you act. Your language may be fine. Your actions towards other people may be looked upon as an example to others. You may sing the hymns in a church service, you may pay your tithe, you may do all manner of things that may appear beautiful and good outwardly, but the Lord Jesus Christ sees inwardly. He sees dead men's bones, he sees uncleanness, he sees spiritual death. And no matter how we can deceive others or appear to be beautiful outwardly, or appear to be good and live well, the Lord Jesus Christ sees on the inside. Men look upon the outward appearance. And there are many, I'm sure, who we can expect to be in heaven with us, but they will not be there, because while they appear beautiful outwardly, inwardly they're dead in trespasses and in sins. When we consider the Greek word here that is translated dead in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, dead, it is a word that has strong connections with the word corpse. There is that connection, that link between the two words in the Greek language. And of course we can see that, obviously, but in a corpse there is no real, genuine life. A corpse is dead. In a corpse there are no meanings toward any particular way. In a corpse there is nothing going on whatsoever, apart from the breaking down of the body. But in a corpse, there is no life. In one who is dead in their trespasses and in their sins, there is no real, genuine desire towards the things of God. There may be that church attendance. There may be. There can even be that pat on the back for one who brings the word of God. But the real, genuine desire for spiritual things, the real, genuine desire for the progress of Christ's kingdom is not found there. It can't be found there. For one is dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and in sins. There is nothing that can change the dead position of the sinner. A corpse cannot regenerate itself. A corpse cannot resurrect itself. Corpse is dead. The sinner is one who is dead. They cannot. And sinner, you cannot engage in spiritual life yourself. It cannot be done. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for sinners. But there are those who are spiritually dead, and that explains a lot in this world as well, because we have leaders, we have men and women who are spiritually dead, and by their actions against the kingdom of Christ, we can certainly see the evidence that they are dead in trespasses, dead in sins, with no spiritual life. But are you dead in sins? As we consider your deadness, the deadness of a sinner, is that your deadness? And if we're found in God's house, those who are alive spiritually, are you here but you're dead spiritually? Christ Jesus can give that life. But we see secondly here, the direction of the sinner. The direction of the sinner. In the verse 2 it says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. The walk or the path of the sinner is mentioned here as something that is at variance with the paths of righteousness. There is a path that God has set out for his people, one of righteousness, one of holiness, yet the sinner is on a different path. A path that is not one of righteousness, but one of the flesh. One that is according to the course of this world. A path that takes you further and further away from the God of heaven. In Psalm 1 we read of the walk of the righteous, and there's reference made to the ungodly as well. And we won't read it this morning, but read it yourselves in your own time. But that psalm says that the ungodly shall not stand or succeed in the judgment for their sins. They'll be weighed in the balances. They'll be found wanting. That is the path that the sinner goes down. A path that is ungodly. A path that is not of God. The righteous shall flourish. The ungodly are like the chaff that the wind dries, goes away. The ungodly shall not stand or succeed in the judgment. The direction of the sinner leads to a final separation. In James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. A direction, a path that leads to death. Not the death, the deadness that is found within a sinner, but the final consequence. A final separation, a final death. Your sin will take you in a direction that is far from God, according to the course of this world. What is in view is the spirit of this world, the way in which the world goes, the direction that the world takes. Many live their lives according to the course of this world, worldly pleasures, worldly outlooks, worldly passions, worldly habits. The world cannot see the direction that a sinner takes, cannot see a direction according to the course of this world that will only lead to everlasting destruction. There is nothing outside of God. Sinner, there is nothing outside of God that can save your soul. There is nothing found outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that can redeem a soul, that can justify a soul, that can sanctify a soul. There's nothing found outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. This direction is one that leads to eternal death. According to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. A will that is inclined towards Satan. It is the prince of the power of the earth, the devil, that influences the sinner. The one, the serpent who tempted Eve in the garden. He is the one who influences those who are outside of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it reads, in whom the God of the world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, the evil one, the one who is the enemy of God, has blinded the minds of those who believe not. The one who influences those who walk a path that is not of God, a path found in sin, a path that will increase. When you walk down the God road, sin increases. It starts off small at a young age, and as time goes by, it increases, or it snowballs. I don't think there's too many snowballs around this part of the world. I'm not too sure what your winters are like, but I seriously doubt that Perth has had snowfall in the last few years, certainly probably for all time, but a snowball certainly back home is something that is very common, and I think hearing reports at the minute is something that will be found almost on a regular basis back at home the next while. And a snowball, when you take it and you roll it in the snow, it increases and increases and increases. I remember doing that at college one time during the exam period. It came to the point where I just had to get out and take a break. And the snow was maybe a foot or so off the ground. And I went out and I fell a ball of snow and I rolled it. And I kept rolling it. And I rolled it all down the garden of the college. And it was a round for a wee while after the snow had melted as well, but it came to the point where I couldn't move it. I asked for help from some of the other students. It got to the point where we couldn't move it. And it was stuck there until it melted. But it increased, and sins like that, it starts so small and it increases bit by bit by bit. Gets to the point where nothing can move it. And certainly, when we think of 2 Chronicles 36, the king Zedekiah, the word of God says there that because of this man's sin, there was a point in his life, in the life of the nation, when the wrath of God arose, until there was no remedy. There was a point that was past. There was nothing that could be done. And sin will increase. It will pass the boundaries that God has set, and it will be too late for the sinner. And that is the direction that you are going. If you're here outside of Christ, your direction is one that will take you into the world, take you into sin, and take you into the wrath that is to come. But finally, as we close, we see the damnation of the sinner. We've touched on this. The damnation of the sinner, verse 3, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sinners are the objects of God's wrath because they have rejected the gospel, because they have not believed in Christ, because they are still found in their sin. There is no repentance. We were born in sin and iniquity, facing the wrath of God. And wrath is what we should expect for our sin, what we deserve for our sin. The ultimate consequence of sin is the wrath of God. If we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, John's Gospel, chapter 3, a well-known passage of Scripture contains those wonderful words in verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there we have the Gospel contained in that one verse. But there is the verse 15, and verse 18. "He that believeth not, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Lord Jesus Christ warned men and women of the wrath to come. He said that whosoever believeth on the Son and himself hath everlasting life. There are those here who have. There are those here who have not believed on the Son. The Word of God says, because of that, they shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him. God's wrath is upon the sinner, justly so. The Lord Jesus Christ warned of his wrath. He exhorted men and women to flee. And through his word, even today, he exhorts men and women to flee from the wrath which is to come. But as we consider the wrath, as we consider the damnation that faces the sinner, are you facing such wrath this morning? Are you facing the wrath of God for your sin? For if you should leave the scene of time, you should go out to meet God in eternity. Will you be facing life eternal in glory forever? Or will you be facing the wrath of God for sin? Reasons here why the sinner should repent: because of their deadness, because of their direction, because of the damnation that will come upon them. As we close, Romans chapter 5, verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The verse that I can say applies to me: I'm justified by the blood of Christ, I'm saved from wrath. A verse many of us can cling to and say that we are justified by the blood of Christ, we're saved from the wrath that comes through him. The church in Ephesus could say that. They were justified by the blood of Christ, they were saved from the wrath which is to come. But what about you? Are you justified by the blood of Christ? Are you saved from the wrath which is to come through him? Not through anybody else, through him. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 12:28 it says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." There is a physical death coming to each one of us if the Lord tarries. But when we come to spiritual deadness, it can be resolved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can step in and change lives and hearts for his glory, for his honor. But sinner, may you realize your deadness. May you realize the great damnation that you will face if you die without Christ. May you come to the Savior, for in his path, in the way of righteousness, there is no death. that there is life everlasting. May you come today, may you believe on him and be saved. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen. Let us close our meeting in prayer and let us ask for the Lord's blessing upon it. Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for thy word and for thy truth. And we pray that thou wilt apply it to every heart. And to individuals who know not the Savior, may they realize that they must turn to thee. May they realize that they are dead in sin. They are dead in their trespasses. That their direction is one that will take them into this world, certainly. A direction planned by the evil one. A direction that will lead away from God and will lead to eternal ruin and damnation. We pray that thou wilt speak, that thy word would live on, that thou wilt draw sinners to thyself for the honour and glory of thy name. Come and bless us, we pray. Pour us with thy blessing. Bless those who will remain for the fellowship meal. May we know thy grace, may we know thy help. For those who have to leave, for those who will go home, we pray that thou will undertake for them and do them good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.